And we're in the Song of Songs. We have this class and then next week two classes. And then we'd be done. In my searching of the Song of Solomon and particularly looking at her, trying to look at her from Jesus' perspective, I've gained a real understanding of the way he sees her and the beauty that he sees her in. I have from another translation here just a couple of things. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats. Your teeth like a flock of newly shorn ewes. Your lips are sweet like a scarlet thread. Anyway, just from searching all these scriptures, I feel like I've really come to see her beauty in the light of the Lord. Would you throw that JPEG up there on the screen for me? Here she is. Not that. All right, let's see if we can stick with this picture.
Give me a second. Shane is slideshow.
There you go.
How
beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. See your eyes? Your hair is like a flock of goats. Well, there it is. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes. See her teeth there?
Like a what?
Like young sheep, like lambs, little female lambs. You see her teeth there? Your lips like a scarlet thread. Your temples are like a slice of pomegranate. There it is. Your neck is like the Tower of David. It's a pretty long neck there. built with rows of stones on which are hung 1,000 shields. Well, we've only got four. But you get the idea there. Your breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle which feed among the lilies. Yeah, that's sort of down there. Yeah. Your lips, my bride, a drip honey. Honey and milk are under your tongue.
Oh, that's what that is.
And the fragrance of your garments is like fragrance of Lebanon. Your navel is a round goblet. Where is that at? Way down there. Your belly is like a heap of wheat. Your nose like the Tower of Lebanon. And there it is. That nose like the Tower of Lebanon, which faces towards Damascus. Anyway, okay, you can turn that off. If anybody would like a copy of this picture to study.
Or to color.
Kids church. Anyway, from that, I've come to understand her beauty as the Lord sees her, which is pretty scary looking at him. All right, we're in Song of Songs, verse 7. We just had a monumental change, and no one noticed. Verse 7. We actually moved to another verse. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flocks to rest at noon. For why should I be like one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? So here, she's coming out of the judgments and the darkness of verse 5 and 6. And she's turning her eyes back to the Lord. And it didn't take her long. And it doesn't have to take us long. And we can go through all sorts of stuff, but it doesn't have to take long. All you have to do is turn your eyes back to Him. And you'll begin to be filled with what He is and who He is in you and to you. And so to get out of this darkness of verse 5 and 6 and to handle it the way that He wants her to, she looks to the one that she loves, the crucified. And she wants to go to the place where He feeds. Notice that. But notice her words, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flocks to rest at noon." She's been in this condemnation, and she wants to go now to the place where she feeds. It's not just a situation of going, just take me back to the chambers, take me back to the place where I'm loved. Please hear this. It's not just take me back to the place where I feel loved. It's take me to what you feed on. Take me to what keeps you going. Take me to what caused you to be able to overcome at the cross. And let me feed there. And in a very real sense, she's asking this, tell me. She does this because she knows that He feeds in a place, I could say an approach that He has that overcomes. And she was needing to overcome. And so it's a place where it's no longer bitterness. It's no longer, you know, folks, when people judge you, like in verse 5 and 6, you can go into bitterness and you become worse than the people that are judging you. I mean, it's possible to become worse than the people that judge you, and it just can eat your lunch. And so she says, I want to go to the place of approach where you overcome. I want to feed on what you feed on. I want to be brought in closer to the things that cause you to subsist, to overcome, to succeed, if you will. And that place, folks, is always going to feed you the cross. Because that's the biggest victory, folks, that ever was on this world. The cross was the biggest victory. Not just because it saved millions of people, but because it overcame every wicked thing, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Know you not that the old man is crucified? On and on and on and on, all of it. You know, sins put away because of the cross. All of it, all horrible enemies, and yet we're so quick to go back to prayer. Well, prayer didn't ultimately save Israel. The Lord did. Yes. And, you know, and by the way, this bumper sticker says prayer changes things. Prayer doesn't change anything. God changes things in answer to prayer. But why would we say prayer changes everything and leave God out of it? As if there's a magic in prayer. Well, I don't need God, I just need to pray. And folks, you know, sometimes I know it sounds like I'm splitting hairs, but it's a matter of emphasis of the heart. It is. It is not just splitting hairs. It is how quickly and how easily we pass over the Lord on our way to our religious ways that we think are the answer. You know, most people, when you say Jesus is the answer, they don't really mean He's the answer. They mean He's the solution. And there's a big difference between him being the answer. He is the answer, not the answer giver. He's not the solution giver. He's the answer. But how? By oneness, by life and by death, by death, burial, and resurrection, by being one with him in that aspect of his life, the cross, not just what he did for us when he walked this earth, which, by the way, after he had done all of those things and healed and fed and blessed and done so many wonderful things, Jesus, he was with his disciples, and some men came from the Greeks, some Greek men, which means they came from afar, and they said to one of the disciples, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And the disciples came and said, "Hey, we got Greeks seeking after you. They want to see you. You're getting really popular." Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a seed fall into the ground and die, it's going to be alone. But if it die, it'll bring forth much fruit." He was saying that nothing that I have done has actually changed anybody's constitution or inward being. It may have healed them. It may have blessed them. It may have done. But until I go to the cross, nothing is actually changed. Okay, well, let's get real. Let's imagine a Jesus who just came and did miracles and all this kind of stuff and then left and didn't die on a cross. Okay? Would you want to follow that Jesus? Well, even if you said yes, you couldn't follow him because you still got the old nature. You're going to do everything for your own self. It's always going to be about you. Da 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 da. And all the folks, the Buddhists, I use Buddhists as an example a lot. It works for Hindus or anybody else. The Buddhists can say, "Well, we're going to become selfless and we're not going to." But folks, until their old nature is crucified, the Catholics said, "Okay, we're going to lock ourselves up and we're going to live without. And we're going to be very austere and with piety as we proceed." You don't know the horrors that have gone off in those monasteries and those, you don't know the horrors that have taken place in there. And I guarantee this is going to shock you, there are mean nuns. And this will probably shock even more. They're bad priests.
That's true.
All right. Well, if you know anything about the recent past 5-10 years, you know how bad all that stuff that's come out. And then you find out that even from the very top, they're trying to cover up and protect the pedophiles instead of the children. Oh, my God. Okay. So let's do it without Jesus and see how it works. And when I say without Jesus, they had Jesus as their religion. They talked about the cross all the time, but they never got on that cross and died. It was all about Jesus dying, and then they'd get all the benefits. Anyway, sorry. But my thought is always this. That people think that Jesus really is only their assistant, like their co-pilot. Their helper. And I've had people say, "Well, I do just fine, and I don't think about Jesus being my life or being crucified with Christ. I do just fine." I've said to him, "Well, are you okay then with me just praying, saying, 'Lord, just show them what they really are'? You know, 'Lord, just go ahead and show." And they go, "No, Well, no. Why? You seem to think that you'd be just fine without it. Lord, just show them what they really. Just bring circumstances such that it'll show the absolute vileness and wickedness and selfishness and the extremes that they would go to, including running over the top of the ones that they love. Just show them, Lord. Kind of. Well, folks, that's what Romans 7 is. It's God showing us. God showing us. And if you're basking in Romans 8 without having gone through Romans 7, you skipped a step, you know. I mean, we have stairs at our house, you know, and when I'm feeling rather spry, you know, you always use that word around about older people. When you're feeling rather spry, I'll run up the stairs as fast as I can, and I'll skip a step. Sometimes that's been not good, because I slipped and boom, and those stairs are very like this, so I went boom, 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 boom. The Romans 7 is not a step we want to skip. We need to know how bad we are so that we can know how wonderful Jesus is, you know? And, but see, you know, going through Romans 7, when I would do good, I end up doing bad. And when I don't want to do bad, I end up doing it. And, this whole Romans 7 thing. And I remember when I was in Bible school and I was going through Romans 7. And it was bad on me. And I remember people going, "Well, look at you. You're a mess. You're doing stuff you shouldn't do and da-da-da-da." And years later, when someone was in our church and they were doing stuff that they said they wouldn't do and da-da-da-da, and someone came to me and said, "Man, this person is just terrible." And the Lord spoke to me and said, "I've got them in Romans 7. I'm intentionally exposing their stuff to them," and many times he does it in front of everybody. And I said, "They're actually getting closer to God than you."
That's true.
Well, of course they could not possibly. They're really messing up. If it's Romans 7, they're right on the verge of Romans 8. You know. But we want to preserve everything, and we want to look good. And I've said this before, but the proof of this is, we say, "I just want to give you all the glory, Lord." And then when we do something for the church or something and nobody acknowledges it, we go, "Why didn't they even say something? What is wrong with that Pastor Randy? He didn't even say something. I thought you gave all the glory to Jesus." "Well, I did, but not that." You know, just give it all away. Just, don't look for anything to yourself. God, you know what? God will take care of you if you'll take care of him. If you put him first, if you put him above yourself, he'll start taking care of you. But he's got to bring you through Romans 7. I don't care how good you're doing right now. If God decides he's going to start taking you through Romans 7, you're going to mess up and you're going to look bad. And you're going to look bad to people that you tried so hard to look spiritual to. Huh?
Oh, that's true.
Are you open for the Lord to have his way? That's the question.
That's good.
You know? And, I remember years ago, too, a couple of the elders came to me and said, they said, "Randy, you always seem to be getting in trouble, doing something wrong, And I'm not intentionally, or wasn't particularly then, intentionally doing anything wrong. They just said, "Man, you just seem to be, and everybody sees it." And I said, "That's because everybody else, when they mess up, they're not in front of everybody. And then I have to stand up and go, 'I'm an idiot. Please forgive me. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know why you trust me as your pastor. Just kill me now, But that's part of the process. God, I don't believe that God wants to expose us. I believe he wants to conform us to the image of Christ.
Yes.
But I believe that if your heart is such that you really want the Lord, he's going to have to sort of expose you to somebody that you got something going on or whatever, just so that you have to deal with, oh my God, you know, or whatever. You know, I mean, it's just true. And it's not easy. But I tell you what, the end of it, oh, thank you, Lord. The end of it is so worth it because it overrides all of it. And you forget not the former days and you forget not all of that. And Christ begins to come forth in ways you couldn't imagine. You go, you know, I mean, when I, like I said, when I was in Bible school, when I started going through Romans 7, and I was already the black sheep of the Bible school. I mean, I was a hippie. My hair was long. My clothes were weird, wild, and, you know, everything. See-through puffy shirts and all this kind of stuff, and you know, knee-high moccasins and all this kind of stuff. And so I already didn't look like I was of God already. And they all wore suits and their hair was cut a certain way and they all looked good, you know. And I'm going, oh, brother, you sure this is where you want me, Lord? And they're all going, oh, brother, is this, you sure this is where you want him? You know, looking at me. And I don't blame them. But then when I started going through Romans 7, man, I started really looking bad to everybody. And I remember when I finally graduated, years later, some of the top men of that Bible school came to me after graduation and said, Randy, you were the last person we thought would come to a revelation of Christ. You were the last one we thought would get this. You were the last one. And, you know, remember last class, going by outward appearance? God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And let me tell you, in Romans 7, you come to a conclusion. My heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Okay, and it's okay to come to that if God brings you to that. If it's just self beating yourself and, you know, then you're not supposed to come to it that way. You have to come to it through the Lord because, you know, because it's a passage that you have to go through. The valley of the shadow of death. It's a path you have to go through to get to Romans 8. You have to, you know. I remember one time somebody came to me for counseling and they were going, Brother Randy, I'm going through hell. And I said, well, keep going. You know, just keep going. You'll eventually go through it. You know what I mean? And, you know. But if you're with the Lord in hell, and doesn't it say whether, you know, I be in the lowest hell, thou art there with me. But, you know, there it goes back to that identification. I am the Lord's. I'm not my own. I deserve this coming on me, but this is not just coming on me because I deserve it. This is coming on me because God wants to break me, but he doesn't just want to break me. He wants to conform me to the image of his son. He made a vessel with his hands, and it was marred, Adam. So he breaks it, he starts, you know, and he molds it a new vessel. And ultimately, that's all we are, is a vessel. We're trying to be the thing instead of the container of the thing. Christ in you. You know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the power won't be of us. But then we say, well, I'll get holy enough that I'll have a bunch of power. That's contrary to his purpose. Does it mean you'll never have power? Yeah, the excellency of the power will still be there. It just won't be of you. It'll be him doing it through you, to you. And oh, the difference, the glorious difference. Yes.
At that point, they just knew what they were.
and then he got it back in.
I'm listening. It's just that I opened this thing and I poured out four orange ones, and it's not an orange deal.
It's a sign.
It's a sign I'm going to eat them is what it's a sign of. It's a sign from God that I'm hungry. All right. All right, so she says, take me to where you feed and where your shepherds and where your sheep feeds. And she's realizing that if she is one of his sheep, that he wants her, he wants all of us to feed on lamb. He wants us, that's the Passover. That's, you don't just kill it and put its blood up and go, woohoo, he's dead, we're saved. He said, eat the thing. Eat what? The dead one. Don't be a cannibal. Eat the death. I want to eat the resurrection. Eat the death. And he'll be the resurrection in you.
That's good.
Praise God. That's good.
But if you don't put him in you, we go, I want to be resurrected. Well, before there's going to be a physical manifestation of resurrection, if that's is, you know, spirit, soul, and body, there first has to be the source, the power, the very thing that brings physical manifestation into being. And that would be, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life of resurrection. See, we're going, oh, I want to be resurrected and have life in heaven, where it's soft clouds and, you know, gates of pearl and streets of gold. And, you know, most of our selfish ways, you know, we'll be up in heaven and you'll be over there with a knife trying to dig one of the pearls out of the pearly gates. You know, hey, stop that. We don't do that up here. Well, I'm a Christian. You know, anyway, these M&M's are good. I haven't had M&M's in 2 weeks. Thank you, Jesus. See this little guy? He's smiling at me. Okay. All right, so what you have to understand is when you come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, my good shepherd, I want to feed where you feed. You got to realize that good shepherd you're looking at was a slaughtered lamb before that.
I love this.
Wasn't he? We go, oh, I just want the good shepherd to hug me up. Well, let me tell you, he's not going to hug you up. The scriptures, I know all the pictures show that. It doesn't say, you know, he will lead you beside still waters and then he'll hug you up. It says he'll lead you beside still waters. He'll lead you into green pastures. And then he's going to lead you into the valley of the shadow of your own death with him at the cross. Amen? Because that's where this shepherd leads. And that's where the picture came from that God gave us of Israel. That every shepherd in Israel raised those sheep looking for the ones that he could take to the temple to be sacrificed for the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of sacrifices every year. You know? You know, the sheep could go, well, I wonder why they got so many shepherds and so many sheep here in this here country. One of the guys says, well, I don't know, but they take us to the temple, you know, and we get to go be with God where they're at in the temple. You ever see any of them people come back out? Any of them sheep come back out? Come to think of it, no. It's like a roach motel. They all check in, but they never check out. All right. So who's going to lead us there? Who better to lead us there than a slaughtered lamb? The king on the throne, slaughtered lamb. Amen. Draw us, we will run. Are you sure? You remember when we were looking at that verse, second verse there, or early on, draw, oh, I will run to you, I will run away, I will fling my arms around you, Jesus. He says, hey, draw us. And he goes, okay, here's where I'm going to draw you. I'm going to draw you into oneness with me. I'm going to draw you into eternal life, the true definition. I'm going to draw you into my heart, my way. And I'm not going to lead you into anything else until I get that really settled. Everything else, every prophecy you've had comes after the cross. Can I get amen? You know, because most of the prophecies we get in churches are really good, you know. I mean, very seldom do you have anybody come up and they go, thus saith the Lord, your eyeball is going to fall out and your teeth are going to grow up into your head and, thus saith the Lord. And they go, well, that ain't the Lord. The Lord only gives good prophecies. You know, let me tell you, most of the curses, the bad prophecies in the Old Testament were pictures of the cross.
That's right. Amen.
They were pictures of the cross. So they go, no, you know, they hear the prophecy, no, no, why would you do this, you know? I will bring you down into death, I will bring you into captivity, that's Jesus. And he's bound and beaten and all this. And if they had seen the truth, you know, Jeremiah says, go down into captivity, come under the king. Go down into this death and God will bring you up in the great resurrection. And they're going, I don't think so, man. This can't be God. This prophecy's wrong. This prophecy stuff, man. Jeremiah got prophecy wrong. He doesn't understand how this works. Yeah. Yeah, let's burn him and the scriptures there that it wrote it in. Man, I'm having fun with these M&Ms. It's a blue one. Does it match my eyes? All right. I'm just checking where I'm at in relationship to one more class or one more week. In the past, She has a past, folks. She's with the Lord. She's really, her heart's in a good place. But she has a past. She's been scorched. She's been burned. Okay? She's been burned. And that plays in to the situation. There's nobody that has been burned so bad that they can't get to Jesus. Do you believe that?
Yes.
You know? But to be burned, what did David say? I was wounded in the house of my friend. But that's a tough one, isn't it? I mean, it's a tough one. Or with someone you trust. Okay, so I can't trust pastors anymore, and I can't trust this, and I can't trust that. Okay, yeah, absolutely. Don't. It's just like the scriptures, you know. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Not just submit. It's not just submit. And I would not, you know, I wouldn't want anybody just to quote unquote submit to me. It's not my way, because I lost my way and found his way. But you know, all I know, you know, the Lord told me years ago, he said, they are like lambs, they're like sheep, they're scared, they don't know. He said, and I, the reason why I prayed this, I went to him and I said, Lord, I feel like they're trusting in me. I feel like they're starting to trust in me. And so I was sort of putting up a wall, and he said, just take their hand. And from your heart, lead them to me until you can get their hand into my nail-scarred hand. And then, like John the Baptist, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I'm not him. I'm not it. I'm not what it's about. But I will get you to Jesus as best as I know how. I promise that. I will, as much as I know how, and I will not, you know, try to use anything else but the Spirit of God, which means I also won't pet your flesh, which means you won't like me, because there's going to be times you want it. And it means that I may not show up when you want me to show up, which I've been greatly accused for that one. But how would they know? I mean, I understand. They're freaking out. They're going, why won't Randy, you know, show up or do this or whatever? But I have to follow the Lord for them too. You know what I mean? For them. Well, that doesn't seem like it's for them. So you have to, if Christ is your life, you have to take many different positions at different times with different people. But keep your heart pure. Yes. Keep your heart pure. And keep the cross your focus. And if it's your focus, there's a good chance it'll filter down to others. Amen? And if it's your focus, then people can feel it when they do get around you and not think that you're whatever. They can sense that covering. They can sense from you something of the Lord that, you know, I love that scripture. I remember when he showed it to me and I went, oh my God, I'm reading this scripture and I'm seeing the most powerful thing in the universe. And somebody said, what? What are you seeing? I said, he said, what is the most powerful thing in the universe? I said, feathers. And he went, what? I said, he will cover me in the shadow of his wings. And I went, his feathers are the most powerful thing against anything that's out there. And I laughed and I chilled and I wept because of the beauty of using wings to cover us, and that be powerful. That be enough. That be enough. And sometimes I feel those wings on me, and sometimes I feel them in me going around somebody when I hug them. I feel his wings, and I feel the power of feathers over those people. I do. Because it's not I, and it better not be I. All right. So this darkness that she's expressed in verse 5 and 6 is turning, but it was there, and it has to be realized that he will deal with that eventually. What is that? What is it? It's a combination of the past and mistreatment by others. It's a combination of present injustice by others, or perceived injustice by others. And it's our own darkened reactions. It is. And I know all about this from my own stuff. You know, I tell you what, there is a real advantage of being weak. There's an advantage of being weak when you have nothing to give and you've got nothing left. It's like you don't start doing this, reaching around, trying to find something, you know, to work this or change the situation or do something. You're just going, you know, all I got is you, Lord. That's all I got. And that's not a resignation to all I got is prayer or something, you know what I mean? It's like, all I got is you, and I really like being in this weakened condition because there's just nothing more simple and beautiful than this kind of a relationship. It's rest. There remaineth a rest, therefore, brethren, to the people of God. To the people of God. And so she's seeking rest. She is. And she says, I mean, what's the words here? Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. I just love that. She didn't say, tell me, O great guide and wizard of all knowledge. She says, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. Where thou feedest and where thou makest thy flocks to rest at noon at the height of the heat of the scorching sun that scorched her in the past, just scorched, just burned. And yet she's saying at the height of this, there's a place of rest because clearly you're not burned. You're blessing and not cursing. You're going the extra mile. Tell me what it is you're feeding on and just tell me of this place of rest that you have, where your flocks rest at the height of the scorching. Wow. Well, what do you think the Lord's response is going to be to that? I mean, it's going to be beyond precious if we keep seeing his heart and not, oh, well, he delivered me, some event. He delivered me from that situation. He did this. Well, it's a deliverance. God delivered me instead of, the one whom my soul loveth brought me into his rest. Big difference. Big difference. One's a religious, oh, God delivered me from this. Tell me, thou whom my soul loveth, where is this rest when the sun is at its hottest, most scorching, burning? Bring me into that place where you can be right out in it and yet not be burned. Praise God. Praise God. Well, that's a good stopping place. But before we completely quit, I'm going to have another M&M. Oh, I got a yellow one this time. First yellow one.